Scott. That's a good message and song, an old favorite there. And appreciate, well, very well done. Appreciate the good message and song. Take your Bibles tonight, Genesis chapter number 32, if you would, please. Genesis chapter number 32. I'm going to look at a story here in the life of Jacob this evening. And my dad preached a chapter or so before this, not all that terribly long ago, but we'll look at, start at chapter 32, starting in about verse number 24. And we'll read down to toward the end of the chapter there. We'll entitle this Wrestling with the Redeemer this evening. Wrestling with the Redeemer. Do you remember the story about the fellow that called up the local Baptist church and was talking to the pastor, and he told him that his favorite pet dog had just passed away, and he was actually wanting to have a funeral service for his favorite dog. And the Baptist pastor was pretty offended that he would call with such a request and let him know it. He says, "I can't believe you'd call and ask me to do a funeral for your dog." And he goes, I'm almost offended that you'd even call and think that was an option." And started giving him the business back over the phone. And then the man says, I'm just heartbroken over this. I called the priest. He couldn't help me. I called the Methodist church. They wouldn't help me. I called the Presbyterian church. I thought if anybody's going to help me, it'd be the Baptist church. I was going to give $100 to whatever preacher would say a few words over my dog and have a funeral service for him. And the Baptist pastor piped up and said, "Now, hold on a minute. You didn't tell me that was a Baptist dog you had there." You never know. You got to ask those questions if you're going to get the answer you're looking for. Genesis chapter 32. Let's look at a couple verses here together. Verse number 24. And let me see here. A little bit of context. We're talking about Jacob who's coming home. He's leaving. I thought about that story because basically you have Jacob in chapter 31 leaving his father-in-law. And you know his dealings with Laban. How Laban kind of put it to Jacob. Jacob's the guy that always put it to everybody else. And then his father-in-law, he met him, and one preacher called Laban, the used car salesman of the Bible. And you might could see that if you read the story a little bit. But Laban definitely put it to Jacob, and Jacob finally leaves and parts ways with Laban. And verse 55 of the previous chapter, chapter 31, you see how they had their parting there, and Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters. And so Jacob goes on his way here at the beginning of chapter 32. Only problem with that was one of the reasons he fled the area in the first place, if you remember, was things weren't real good between him and his older brother Esau. And along the way, he's going to meet up with Esau again, and that's what this passage is about. So let's start reading in verse number 24 as we get to a little further on in the chapter, and we'll go back and look at some of these things. Verse 24, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh." Talking about the angel there touching the hollow of his thigh. "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint and as he wrestled with him. And he said in verse 26, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." This is Jacob here, his story of him wrestling with the Redeemer. If you look at the beginning of the passage, you'll find out how Jacob got to this point, where he got into this wrestling match with the Redeemer. You basically see Jacob at a point of despair in his life. And if you ever, some of the despair that we face in this earthly life is having to deal with things that we've messed up before in the past. And all those things kind of come around again. You do reap what you sow. It's not in the Bible, but your chickens do come home to roost, and all those all the different sayings and the colloquialisms that you could think of, things that happened in the past that weren't settled. If they weren't settled, you're going to face them in the future, and you're going to have to deal with them sometimes right between the eyes. And that's where we find Jacob here. He's wrestling with the Redeemer at this point, but a little earlier in the passage, we see that Jacob is in despair. Look at verse number 6 real quick. The Bible says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob," or rather verse 7, "then Jacob was greatly afraid." And if we read down through verse number 8, he's worried about meeting back up with his brother Esau. If you remember, he wasn't too thrilled about taking on Esau one-on-one, and then he hears that Esau has 400 men with him. So you see the despair, Jacob calling out here to God. He's going to talk to God here in just a moment because he's facing something that he'd been dreading. He'd been dreading. Look at verse number 9. Let's look first of all tonight for just a few moments and look at a couple things here in the passage. And first of all, let's look at verse number 9, and we'll go down through this. We're going to look at Jacob's prayer. You know what the right thing to do is when you're in despair? You know what the right thing to do is when you're facing trouble and problems? Maybe it's something that you ran from before in your past. Maybe it's something that's never been, that you've never fully dealt with. You know what the first thing you ought to do? You ought to talk to God about it. Amen? Right. You ought to spend time pouring out your heart before God. And I tell you what, despair will bring you to that point. If you've ever had great physical difficulty before, if you've ever been really sick, if you've ever been greatly afflicted, or if you've been injured or something, you know that your whole being just wants to talk to God about it. There's really nothing else you can do. You can talk to God. He's the one. Things get out of our control. They get beyond our means of helping them or making them go away. And the only thing you can do is appeal to one that's much higher and greater than you are. And that's what Jacob's doing here. He's going to pray. And his prayer here is in verses 9 through 12. There's many prayers in the Bible. And there's some prayers that we ought to study and take special note of. There's been some commercialism when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to prayers. You know, there was that big thing, what was it, back in the maybe late 90s or early 2000s, where everybody was talking about the prayer of Jabez, you know, and I talked about that before. You know, all that was commercialism, don't you? There is no special formula for prayer that blesses you above something else. You understand that, right? Prayer is not the words that you say or the words that you read or somebody else's words that you take for yourself. No, prayer is you communicating with God. It's communion with God. We have a relationship with God if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're saved tonight, and you can talk to Him and you can come boldly before the throne of grace. But that's not to repeat some recital prayer from time to time. There's books of prayers. There's prayers for every situation. There's different saints to pray for if you want religion to get involved with that. But that's not what prayer is.
Right.
Prayer is communion with God, talking to God.
Amen.
Prayer includes your spirit. It includes your heart. It's you crying out, pouring yourself out to the Lord. Not these recital prayers, not some book you buy, not some secret formula. If you repeat it and do it often enough, you're going to be blessed. It's all kind of, I try not to make too much fun of that stuff, but that's what I feel like doing, is making fun of it, you know. That's just my nature, to make fun and poke fun at stuff like that. And I know not everybody appreciates that, but it's silliness if you want to be right about it. Why don't you search the Scriptures to see what's the truth, okay? It is a bunch of silliness, you know. Hail Mary, full of grace. Notre Dame's in second place. They wish, right? It's been a long time since they've been in second place, by the way. Talking about the prayer of Jabez and having your coast enlarged. I prayed that and I gained about 45 pounds, so it worked for me. Be careful what you pray, amen? Be careful what you ask for. And I'm not making fun of prayer at all. I'm making fun of what people commercialize and get rich off, calling prayer. And a bunch of us tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, very gullible Christians out there, we fall for it, hook, line, and sinker every time. And I'm ashamed of that, by the way. I'm ashamed of that. We ought to be people of the book and know a little better than that. Jacob's prayer is not going to be about that. And Jacob's prayer is not my prayer, but I can learn from the prayer that he prayed before God. And if you want to do a study on prayer, look at some of the prayers of Paul and the Pauline epistles. I've said this before. You'll be amazed and astounded at what you find It won't be all this give me, give me, give me, give me. It won't be about all these earthly things. It won't even be about making afflictions go away most of the time. It'll be about spiritual things. That's what it'll be about. Praying that people's eyes will be opened to spiritual truth and their hearts would understand things. That's what Paul prayed about. Read about those in the book of Ephesians and other places. So much different than the way we pray sometimes, I'm afraid. And this message isn't about prayer. I just wanted to look at it here to get going, to give us a little context as we go forward and find out about Jacob wrestling with the Redeemer. And I look at verse number 9. And Jacob said, this is right for him to turn to prayer, by the way. Esau's coming. Esau's a bad dude, man. He grew up outside his whole life. All right, he was a man of the field. He wasn't a mama's boy. He knew how to handle himself, and yet he's got 400 men with him. It doesn't sound like good times are ahead for Jacob. So you know what Jacob does? He turns to the Lord God. And Jacob said in verse number 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred. I will deal well with thee. I like this. In verse number 9, Jacob's remembering God's promise. You remember God told him, God spoke to him back when he's in the land of Midian with his father-in-law, Laban there. He says for him to... He says for him to rise up and go back to his own land, to the land of his kindred. So God told him to do that, and that's the first thing Jacob remembers. He says, God, this is what your will was for me. This is what you told me to do, and this is what I'm doing. So let's get that straight right off the bat. I want to be reminded. I want to remember what your promise was to me. And that's a good idea. Hey, when things go wrong, sometimes you quit doing the things that you know you're supposed to do, and that's the wrong way to react. You ought to keep doing the things that you know are right when things around you aren't going like you want them. When things around you aren't going as good as maybe you would like them to, keep doing what God has already told you to do, what you know God's will is, what you know would make you obedient to His will. Keep doing those things. And Jacob here is remembering God's promise in verse 9. Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. You understand what that means, right? When he came on the way to get his wife, he only had his staff in his hand. When he's coming back now after all those years of serving Laban and God blessing him in a wonderful, abundant way, now he has all these possessions. He's got wives, and he's got 11 children, okay? And he's got lots of flocks and herds and servants. He's got a lot going on there, and he's passing back over that same place where he went before, years before, and he doesn't just have his staff in his hand anymore. He's got great abundance of God's blessing upon his life. And we see that here. He understands that he was not worthy of all the mercies of God and the truth and the blessing of God, so he's giving reverence to the Lord and giving credit to the Lord for what God has done in his life. When things aren't going good, and to go to God in prayer, you remember of all the blessings and abundance God has already brought into your life. Amen. That's a good thing to do.
That's right.
Then verse 11, look at it. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's being honest. Okay? Sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and we think so highly of ourselves, and when we think it's ourselves to be something when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. When we do all those things, we won't even be honest when we're praying to God sometimes. Who you think we're kidding there? You don't think He knows our heart? You don't think He knows our mind? You think Jacob could have said, you know, I'm not afraid of Him, God. I'm not afraid. No, he says, God, I know you know I'm scared of Him. And I'm just going to be honest with you here. Deliver me from him. I fear him, lest he will come, in verse 11, and smite me and the mother with the child. He could wipe all of us out. I know that's within Esau's power. I know this guy. I grew up with this guy. And I'm not looking forward to meeting him, Lord, unless you intervene on my behalf. He's asking for redemption. Redemption is sought in his prayer in verse number 11. Do you know that sometimes this world's too tough for you and me? You know, our adversary is too strong for you and me. Did you understand that?
Right.
Yet, we can seek redemption from the one that's stronger than the world, the one that has the victory over the adversary. Redemption is sought here in verse number 11. Once again, in verse number 11, he's speaking there, and he's talking about the reason for his fears, which is unsettled issues from his past. Things that have not been smoothed over yet. And look at verse number 12. Remember how he started in verse number 9, talking about what God had told him to do? And then verse number 12, here's another reminder. And thou saidst. So it starts and ends, this prayer does, with what God has said to do. You know where we find out what God has said to do? In His book. Through His words. Amen. How do you know what God said? Well, let's look at His words.
Amen.
That's the right way to do it. So it starts with God's word and it ends with God's word, with His supplication in the middle. And by the way, your prayer time goes with your Bible time. Amen. Hey, don't ever think what you have to say to God is more important than what He has to say to you.
Amen.
They go together, okay? People talk, I've heard preachers get up and brag about praying 8 hours, 10 hours, and that's all good. But the only reason they prayed 8 or 10 hours was so they could get up and tell you they prayed 8 or 10 hours. Preachers say that I was on my face all night before God. He failed to tell us he sleeps on his stomach. Wanting us to be impressed with flesh. Well, God's not impressed with it, so we shouldn't be impressed with it either. No, I'm impressed with this book, though. Yeah, what this book has to say is very important, and every time I dig into it, and every time I, especially when I apply it, I've never been disappointed. In fact, I've been amazed and in awe of this book, in awe of the Holy Scripture, in awe of the Word, the words of God. Yes, our prayer should start and finish with what God has said.
Amen.
Verse number 12. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's going back, he's remembering those promises of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And yes, now even the God of Jacob, he's reclaiming the promise of God's word. He's thinking about what was said just a few chapters ago, Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. What said before that when it said to Abraham? And these promises he's claiming. He's putting them in front of himself. He's trying to remember and be reminded and reclaiming what God has already said. Because if God says something, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. You can count on it. You can put your weight on it. You can put your faith and trust in it. And that's what Jacob's prayer is about here in verses 9 through 12. But let's hurry on to the part of the message we're wanting to get to here. Look at verse number 13. Let's look at Jacob's preparation. Jacob's preparation. Verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Now you're saying, now that's not a good idea. We don't know that Jacob's not being led of the Lord to act in this way. I know there's a verse in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, chapter number 19, verse number 6. I wrote it down. I'll read it to you. It says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Is that not a fact of human life right there? You know, some people show their love and feel like they're loved if you give them something. Since I have 4 children, I've read some of that information before, that some of that practical stuff that people put out there about human relationships and talking about love languages before, and I'm not going to talk about that right now, but if I remember right, one of those love languages is giving gifts. And I have learned this. When I try to love my children, I try to love them, and I have obviously a father has a love for his children, but when I try to express, this is the right way to say it, when I try to show my love for my children, I try to show my love to them like they've showed their love to me. I try to reciprocate the love there. So if I have a daughter that loves me in a certain way, and I try to love her back that way also, whether maybe that was, your kids will give you gifts. It might be part of a decaying animal they found in the yard, yet that's a gift, and they give it to you. And you're supposed to be happy about it when you receive it, whether you are really interested in receiving that particular gift or not. And then when you go to express your love to that one that's expressed their love to you, you try to show your love in kind. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't we have human family relationships here? I mean, you got here somehow into this world, amen? And So that's what we're looking at here. And giving a gift here was a good idea for Jacob to do. He started making preparation to meet Esau, and the way he made preparation was he's taking what's in his hand, what he has to give, and he starts preparing that for his meeting with his brother Esau. So look at verse number 23. That's basically what verse number 13 all the way through verse number 23 is going to talk about. I'm going to skip over that for right now. Verse 23, the Bible says here, we'll look at verse 22. Let's look at verse 21. I'm sorry, let's go back three verses there. So went the present over before him. I don't really, it's kind of hard to agree with everything Jacob does here, since he did put himself in the back where he was most protected as he separated all of his company there and sent them with gifts to give to their brother Esau, and he put himself in the back and what he cared for the most in the back. But let's look at verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So what we have here is the gifts are being delivered. Jacob sends his family across the Jabbok stream there, the ford there, and everything and everyone was sent across the stream, and Jacob was there left alone on the other side. Now, he'd made preparation. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. You ought to take time and you ought to prepare when you're facing something in the future. You know how we should prepare today for walking in this present evil world that we live in, our Christian walk day in and day out? We ought to spend time, once again, in our personal time with God, our personal prayer time, our personal Bible reading time, our personal Bible studying time. I believe doing all those things prepares us ahead of time for the problems that we are going to face down the road. And a lot of those problems are some of the problems of our own making, so we know it's going to come around. We're going to face it again, so we need to prepare ourselves so we'll deal with it better this time than maybe we did in the past. So there's a preparation time. And we see that's what Jacob is doing here. He's making preparation. I remember I used to have a guy back before I pastored in Georgia in our married couples class, and he was not from necessarily right in this area. I met him through church and through Sunday school class, and he told me the story of how him and his wife got married, how they met and got married. And he was living in somewhere, I think, in Arkansas, and he'd met a girl that became his wife. She was living in Alabama, and every weekend he would drive down to the family's house there in Alabama, and he would spend a Saturday afternoon there, and then he'd drive all the way back. And that was a weekly thing that went on for months and months and months. He really liked the girl, decided he was going to ask her to marry him, and so the next Saturday came by, time for him to drive down to Alabama again. This isn't all that long ago, but this is definitely before texting and calling each other on cell phones and things like that. And he didn't show up that Saturday. The next Saturday came, another week went by, 2 weeks now, he didn't show up again. Third Saturday, he didn't show up again. Fourth Saturday, he didn't show up again. No call, no show. Finally, it was like the fifth or sixth Saturday he showed up. And this time, he had an engagement ring, and he asked the girl to marry him. And the girl said, I didn't know you were going to ask me to marry me. I didn't even know if you were ever going to come around again. Where have you been the last 6 weeks? He goes, well, I decided I wanted to spend the rest of my life with you. I decided I wanted you to be my wife, so I built us a house. The 6 weeks that I wasn't here, he built a house. And then he made preparation, and then he decided that he wanted her to live in that house with him after they got married. And he just kind of did things the old-fashioned way, a little bit more than the way people do things today. What did he do? He prepared his work without, and afterwards he built his house and built his family also. And I thought that was an interesting... Every time I read that verse, I think of that illustration there with him. We ought to make preparation. We ought to spend time beforehand going into the building and the battling and the problems that we face in this old life. And we see Jacob's preparation here, and everybody's went across Jabbok now, and only Jacob remains behind. So let's pick up the story in verse 24, and this is where we're wanting to get to. Verse 24. The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." You know, the word, according to Bible study and what I've read here, and I've looked up all the instances, all the usages of the word Jabbok in the Scripture, and it's always connected with the river. It's always connected here with this place to cross the river, this ford here. And supposedly the word means an emptying or a pouring out. If you have an emptying or you have a pouring out where something is empty, there's a place prepared where you can actually cross right there. And so what I see here in verses 24 through 32, as Jacob wrestles with the Redeemer, I see Jacob's pouring. We saw his prayer. We saw his preparation time. Now we see his pouring out. Jacob at this time was empty of everything. He was empty of his family possessions. Everything had went across the river. It was just him before his God, and he's standing there. He's empty, and he begins to empty his life of self. I guess you could say at this time, Jacob's worried. Jacob's got all these people to care for, all these children. He's got all his family to care for, and he's worried. He's in despair. He's worried about what God's going to do, if God's going to deliver him or not. He's worried about his brother Esau and all those different things. And he's kind of hitting rock bottom here, and he's finally coming to the end of himself, I believe, here. He's pouring his heart out before God. We know back at Genesis 28, that special place, talk about Jacob's ladder and all that, that place that he named Bethel. We know there that Jacob became a believing man, but it looks like here at Jabbok that Jacob became a broken man. A broken man. He poured all out. He gave it all to God and trusted God for the future and the next day and his deliverance, his redemption, and all those things that we've looked at. You know, back at Bethel, Jacob had to believe on God for himself. He couldn't just go off the relationship his grandfather Abraham had with God. And what a relationship Abraham had. Abraham's called the friend of God in the Scripture, isn't he? He couldn't go off the relationship his dad had with God. He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So he couldn't go off that. That's not good enough. Jacob had to have a relationship with God on his own. And there at Bethel, Jacob did become a believing man. Now, his maturity wasn't there. It'll come later. You'll see some things that are maybe impressive in God in Jacob's relationship with God as you follow his life through. But there at the beginning, you can see a very immature relationship. Yep, he had to believe God for himself. And at Jabbok here, this is part of it, Jacob became a broken man. And we see him grappling with God here. And look at verse number 25. Talking about him wrestling with a man until the breaking of day in verse 24. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Now think about this. This isn't a modern wrestling match. When we hear the word wrestling, I think that word's been commercialized with us a little bit. And that's not what this is speaking of. A man cannot wrestle with an angel, really. Think about it. What do we know from Scripture? Can a man really wrestle with an angel? Maybe like the one in 2 Kings 19:35 who slew 185,000 soldiers at one time? Come on, I'm going to make you say uncle. I don't think that's going to work. Don't get that modern idea of a wrestling match in your head. He's grappling with him. He's struggling with him. Yes, he's wrestling with him, but he's wrestling with him in a different way than what we think of as wrestling sometimes. Jacob poured himself out to God here and found himself face to face with the angel of the Lord. This is an important part of Jacob's relationship with God as he pours himself out. Have you ever came to that place where you're at the end of yourself? I'm not talking about an unsaved person. I'm talking about a saved person. It's possible for saved people to belong to the Lord and then just try to walk in this old life in their own strength, trying to manipulate circumstances, trying to use their own flesh or their own intelligence to deal with the circumstances of life. And what's life going to do? It's going to humble you. It's going to put you on your face. It's going to show you how weak you are. You have to come to the end of yourself, and you got to pour yourself out before God. And you got to come to the point where you understand you got to yield to God and let Him have control of your life. We know in this age we're supposed to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we see Jacob here grappling with God, and Jacob has some changes happen to him. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob." You ever came to that point where it's up close and personal with the Lord? Ever came to that point where God asks you what your name is and you can't lie to Him? You know what Jacob's name means, right? We've learned that many times, haven't we? It means supplanter. It means deceiver. Jacob was out to get things that didn't rightfully belong to him, and he tried to manipulate things to go his way all the time. When the angel of the Lord asked him what his name was, he couldn't sugarcoat it. He couldn't make it sound good. He couldn't come up with an answer that would make him feel respect for himself. No, he just had to tell the truth, and he had to answer honestly. He had to say, "My name is Jacob." Ever got to the point in your relationship with the Lord where you got to be honest and you got to admit who you are to God? Sometimes that's not a very fun thing to do. Definitely nothing to get puffed up about or prideful about. I don't know what your answer might be if it's a heart-to-heart between you and God, but I'll tell you the general answer. You have to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a failure. Lord, I've messed up time and time again, and I'm getting pretty tired of it. I don't like the way things are going when I call the shots." You gotta basically be honest and let your heart be open. And the Lord will ask you. The Lord will get to a point and He'll make you admit what it is that we both know is true. He had to tell him his name. Supplanter. Deceiver. He had to give an honest answer. This was the Lord he was dealing with. So Jacob had a change in his name. Look at verse 28. That's the good news. If you're honest with God, He'll do something to help change you. Because only God can change you, by the way. Right. We try to change ourselves. We try to find programs that'll change us. We even try to find little booklets that prey on our propensity to like fads in Christianity. Yet God's the only one that can change us. The Word of God is the only thing that can change us.
Amen.
And He says in verse 28, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." Here's a change that's taking place, a change in his name. "No more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Yeah, there's some important things there. And I know we're looking at this from an individual standpoint and from a personal standpoint, but we're talking about Israel. We're talking about God's chosen nation. We're talking about God's special people. So there are some special things there, and He calls him a priest that has power with God. There's a special relationship there. And by the way, today we have a special relationship with God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you'll have a new name written down in heaven. Amen? If you'll just be honest and admit those things, and God will make the changes that are necessary in your heart and in your life. But not only did he have a change in his name in verses 27 and verse 28, look at verse 30. "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." He had a change in his nature. He never got over seeing God face to face. He never got over wrestling with the Redeemer here in this passage. Not only did he have a change in his name and a change in his nature, look at verse 31. I guess you could even say he had a change in his nerves. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." You know how to halt upon your thigh? You know what I think it's the old English word for the word limp? It's the word halt. The word halt's used in the New Testament times. Jesus Christ healed the blind, the lame, the halt. What does that mean? They were crippled. They were handicapped in some way. If you're truly limping, and I don't know if I can fake limping right now, but there's a pause that takes place before you take your next step. It's not a smooth, regular walking motion. No, there's a halt that takes place when you begin to limp. And that's what was happening. He was halting. Something had changed about him. He would never, ever be the same again. A man who limps, he halts between his steps. And that was how Jacob was going to be for the rest of his life. He was going to halt between his steps. Always had a moment to pause and to remember when he saw God face to face. Always had a pause every time he walked or tried to move to go from any place to another place. He could always remember. He had a moment to be still and know that he is God.
Amen.
He had a change in his nerves. He also had a change in his nourishment. Verse 32. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. That's those strong tendons, the sinew. Yeah, someone talks about something being strong or lean and muscular looking. They talk about it being sinewy flesh. You can see the rips and the strong tendons there. And when it came to what the children of Israel partook of, when it came to the animals that were on the kosher list, so to speak, they did not eat and partake of that sinew because they had a remembrance of when God met their father Jacob face to face. And what a change it makes when you have a relationship with God. He had a change in his name and his nature and his nerves, in his nourishment, even here in verse number 32. Yes, Jacob had an encounter with God. He wrestled with the Redeemer. He had a changed walk the rest of his life. If you truly meet God and you truly pour your heart out before God and you know God and you trust Him, then you'll never walk the same again. It's going to be a changed walk. It's going to affect you for the rest of your life. All of Jacob's days from then on out, he didn't walk the same as he walked before he wrestled with the Redeemer. He was never the same again. It reminds me of a story, and maybe you've heard it before. But there's a story told of an Oriental prince way back when who once required a captive to walk all the way through his city with a bowl of milk on his head. That's something that they do in different areas. I've never tried that before. But the journey here was nearly 2 miles. The captive was told that if he spilled a drop of the milk, he would lose his head. Armed guards followed the man to carry out the orders. The prisoner successfully made the trip. And at the finish of the journey, the prince said to him, "Now give me a description of what you saw while passing through my city." The young man, who was bathed in sweat, answered and said, "Your Majesty, I can't remember seeing anything." Once you meet God, you'll have a changed walk. And if you're really walking with God, you can walk through this dirty, wicked old world and you could really not see anything. You can really not be tempted by anything. You can really not be distracted by anything if your affections are set on things above.
That's right.
When you know God, when you spend time with God, when you seek God, when you, in a sense, wrestle with the Redeemer like we're looking at here in the passage tonight, it'll make a difference in your life today and all your tomorrows. That relationship, it transcends time. It transcends humanity. There's something special about knowing God.
That's right.
Spending time, serving, seeking, walking with the Lord, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight? Sometimes we wrestle with things because we won't let go of stuff we know we should let go of. Sometimes we wrestle with things because we're just stubborn and hard-headed. I don't know what it is that God's dealt with you about or has dealt with you about. But isn't it time just to give in? Isn't it time just to trust God with the details? Isn't it time to walk differently from here on out? I'm talking to saved people tonight. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved tonight, well, then you first have to have a relationship with God. And the only way you can have that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of yourself, not the way you can make yourself walk, but you have to have that touch from another first. You have to come face to face with your Redeemer. Oh, not to outdo Him, not to manipulate Him or out-talk Him, but to side with Him, to believe on Him, to turn to Him. As believers, we struggle with different things, and I know we could be a little more specific, but yet Holy Spirit of God normally is very specific when He deals with us. If we just give in and give control over to the Lord, I really believe once we do that, we'll wonder what took us so long. We'll wonder why it took us so long to allow God's will, allow God's Spirit to have control in our hearts and lives. Father, we're thankful for this time and Your Word together. I pray that You'd bless, Father, the conclusion of this service. Lord, if there's folks You're dealing with tonight about whatever, Father, whatever business, whatever dealings You have with each and every one of us, Father, I just pray that we would respond in faith. Father, that we'd believe You, that we'd just give all our burdens and all our cares over to You, Lord. And we just pour ourselves out before You and then just trust You for the days ahead. Trust You for the victory. Father, we know the world's not going to get any better, but Father, we know as long as our relationship is right with You, Father, You just will bring us through. You'll give us victory in our present circumstances, Father, and all we have to look forward to is victory in the future also. Father, so we just trust You and we praise You today for what You've given to us, what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, may we seek after You. May we spend more time in Your Word. May we personally just seek after a special relationship with You, Father, especially in the days ahead, because we know we need it. Father, we just trust You, and we thank You for this time. Commit this time to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together if you would.